יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of the Rightly Dividing Bible Study Radio Program. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's program could not be more timely than what we're going to be discussing this evening. The title is, Will Bible Prophecy Be Fulfilled as Regathered Israel Celebrates 70 Years? As we begin this program, it is now 9:01 p.m. Eastern Standard Time in the United States of America. But right now, it is 4:01 a.m. 2018 in the nation of Israel right now. May 14th is already 4 hours old, and the lead up to this time could not be more of a nail biter. On the edge of your seat, there is so much happening right now, I can barely keep a straight thought in my head. So pray for me that the Lord will give me clarity of mind and of memory and of speech, and loosen the cord of my tongue, as the Bible says, and really let me bring the show, the study that he's been laying on my heart now on this topic of Bible prophecy being fulfilled as regathered Israel celebrates 70 years, which is happening right now. And this is something that I have studied a long time and prayed about and meditated on and pondered upon. And so here we go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us yet again by way of Wi-Fi and the airwaves and the internet and the computer and podcasts and tablets and smartphones and cell phones and devices and computers and just everything, Lord. You have provided it all. We are connected globally right now, and we lift this time to you. We ask you to meet with us, to show us what you have, and give us your will and your way tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can already tell, I am beyond excited to bring this program. Let me give a few disclaimers before we get started. The first disclaimer that I would like to give is that at no time in the 27 years that I've been saved have I ever given a date for the rapture. This Bible study tonight is not setting a date for the rapture. I have never written an article that sets a date for the rapture or for the start of the time of Jacob's trouble or anything like that. But what we are going to talk about this evening, we are going to talk about Bible prophecy, which starts in the 24th chapter of Matthew. So we know it's related to the Jews in the end times, the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jesus gives us a chain of command that takes us from Matthew 24 to Daniel 9 to Daniel 11 to Jeremiah 29 to Jeremiah 30 to Revelation 12. We are going to be all over the map tonight, absolutely all over the map. So make sure that you have a cup of coffee ready. Make sure that you have your King James Bible ready. And make sure that you are ready to do a two-hour rocket ride through Old and New Testament Bible prophecy. We're going to play one song to get started to give everybody a chance to decompress and to get into the right frame of mind, one song, and then we're going right into tonight's study. Will Bible prophecy be fulfilled as regathered Israel celebrates 70 years? In case you're interested, that particular song was recorded live at Pensacola Bible Institute at their Sunday morning service, where my former mailman when I was a child, Brother Dave Gervins, is the song leader and has been the song leader there for about the last 18 years or so. So we just want to give a shout out to our friends over at PBI. It's an exciting, exciting, exciting time. When Donald Trump first began to run for president back in 2016, I was not a Donald Trump supporter. I originally started supporting Ted Cruz. And I have known about Donald Trump since the early 1980s. I come from New Jersey. I'm a Yankee. And Donald Trump was a very, very known quantity to people who lived in the tri-state area of New York, New Jersey, and Connecticut, and Pennsylvania. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew what he stood for. And everybody knew what he was all about. He was a showman. He was, well, exactly what you see him as. He speaks in never-ending superlatives. Everything is the best. Everything is the most beautiful. Everything is unbelievable. Everything is amazing. So when he ran, when he began to run for president, I really didn't even pay him much attention, to be perfectly honest. I thought to myself, well, I'm a Christian, and Ted Cruz, who I don't really know much about either, he's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. But lo and behold, as the race began to start, some magical, miraculous, unbelievable twists and turns began to take place. And I'm going to play a quick sound bite for you right now. This is candidate Donald Trump, and he's speaking at AIPAC in, I think it was the end of 2016. It could have been the beginning of 2017. I'm not really quite sure on the actual date, but I want you to listen to a very, very short clip. And this was the turning point where Donald Trump got my attention. Take a listen.
We will move the American embassy to the eternal capital of the Jewish people, Jerusalem. And we will send a clear signal that there is no daylight between America and our most reliable ally, the State of Israel. The Palestinians must come to the table knowing that the bond between the United States and Israel is absolutely, totally unbreakable. They must come to the table willing and able to stop the terror being committed on a daily basis against Israel. They must do that. And they must come to the table willing to accept that Israel is a Jewish state and it will forever exist as a Jewish state.
Now, like I said, that was the real turning point for me. From the day that Donald Trump, those words, he caught my attention in a big, big, big way. And at the same time, the Lord began tapping on my shoulder, and the Holy Spirit said to me, not audibly, but through prayer, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and said, I want you to keep an eye on that guy because he is somebody that you need to watch and pay attention to. And then it seemed each passing month, each passing week, each passing day, unbelievable things began to bubble up to the surface. Like, for example, on his first day in office, Donald Trump was exactly 70 years, 7 months, and 7 days old on the first full day after his swearing in as president. And even more amazingly than that, that on May 14th, 1948, Donald Trump was exactly 700 days old. And the reason why we're talking about this now is because the number 70, 7 and 70 are God's numbers when it comes to end times Bible prophecy related to the nation of Israel and to the Jewish people. The Bible never calls the 7-year time of trouble, never calls it the Great Tribulation. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that there will be great tribulation, but he's saying it as an adjective, not as a noun. The biblical name for this seven-year period, which we're going to get to in a little bit, is called the time of Jacob's trouble, and we read about this from the prophet Jeremiah. And we're going to be covering all these verses tonight, but I just want to take a few minutes to remind everybody, because Donald Trump being president for the last 18 months, as I'm sure all of you would agree, has been an unbelievable whirlwind of activity. He's dealing with North Korea, he's dealing with China, he's dealing with all these different countries, he's dealing with the Middle East, he's traveling to Saudi Arabia, he's meeting with kings and princes, he's making deals with Israel and Netanyahu, he's having his son-in-law working on a peace treaty with the Palestinians and Israel. It is nearly impossible to remember has led up to this point. And that's why I'm just taking a few moments now to remind ourselves of exactly why Donald Trump, who is not a politician, well, he is now, but he never was a politician. He had no political experience. He used to donate equally to Republican and Democrat causes. He was only concerned about making deals. He was never concerned about, that's why he was friends with Hillary Clinton. He was friends with George Bush. He was friends with everybody. And Donald Trump was only ever concerned about making the deal. So how could he become president? How is it possible that somebody who is not even a politician could beat 16 Republican candidates? Now, I don't know about you, but that is unbelievable. And one of those candidates was Jeb Bush of the Bush crime family, with tens of millions of dollars behind him. Hundreds of millions of dollars behind him. Now, Barbara in the chat room just said divine intervention, doing what God put him in office to do. And yes, I believe that Donald Trump has been a fantastic president if you're a born-again Christian. If you like Bible prophecy, if you keep your eye on Bible prophecy, a Trump presidency is off the charts, unbelievable. But I wrote this article, and I'm going to put the link into the chat room now, and save these, bookmark these articles, and read them later when you have time. And for those of you who are not in the chat room, if you go to nowtheendbegins.com and scroll down on the homepage, you will see a link for a section that we call The Last Trump. And if you click on that, those are all the articles related to Donald Trump and Bible prophecy. But this particular article that I wrote, and the date of it is December 24th of 2016, so it's coming up on, it's about a year and a half old right now. And the article quotes from Haggai chapter 2, where we read this, Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now, when we rightly divide those verses, we understand that Haggai is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble leading into the second coming, when King Jesus returns with us on horseback from heaven after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and he sets up his thousand-year reign from Jerusalem. But when I looked at Donald Trump running for president, and I looked at all these different things that were happening, it became clear to me that perhaps if God allowed Barack Obama to become president of the United States as a judgment on America, possible that the same God has allowed Donald Trump to become president as a judgment on the world. And in this article, I talk about something that I labeled the global shaking. And the global shaking, from my perspective, from my opinion, is that God would allow Donald Trump to take the presidency of the strongest, most powerful nation on the face of the earth because God wanted to get some things done related to end times Bible prophecy. Now, North Korea has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. South Korea has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. But China is in Bible prophecy. Russia is in Bible prophecy. So is Syria, Lebanon, Iran, Iraq, the Middle East, and of course, Egypt, and the nation of Israel. All these countries are in Bible prophecy. And almost from the very beginning, Donald Trump made outrageous claims. He said that he was going to declare Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. No American president since 1948, when Israel was regathered, none of them were able to do that. The Republicans didn't want to do it. The Democrats didn't want to do it. Moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, that was something that every American president for the last 25 years, Republican and Democrat, not only did they promise to do it, they campaigned on doing it. And every single one of them, George Bush Sr., George Bush Jr., Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, not a single one of those people, even though they campaigned on moving the embassy, when it came time to do it, none of them absolutely wanted to touch it. So why did God allow somebody like Donald Trump to come literally out of nowhere and take the presidency and take control of the world's economy, the world's most powerful nation, the world's most powerful military fighting force? You name it, America is number one in just about everything, technology. And Donald Trump was put in charge of the whole thing in the most miraculous year and a half campaign that I have ever seen in my lifetime. I am not old, but I am old enough to have voted for Ronald Reagan as the first time I ever voted. So that's a nice little chunk of time. But I have never seen anything like this. And when Donald Trump became president, for months and months and months and months, the liberal media was they weren't just sad. They weren't just shocked. They weren't depressed. They were literally dumbfounded. They were rendered speechless. They just babbled and babbled. And when they weren't babbling, they were crying. They, you know, go to YouTube sometime and watch the montage videos of the unbelievable reactions when all the liberal media, the fake news media, realized that Donald Trump was going to be the next president. Unbelievably, it's funny, but when you study Bible prophecy and you understand that Daniel says that it is God who sets up kings and it is God who takes down kings, man, oh, man, oh, man, when you see Donald Trump coming out like a bolt from out of the blue, out of nowhere, and he absolutely decimates all 16 Republican runners for the nomination. He beats every single one of them, no problems. It was never even close, not even one time. And then he takes on Hillary Clinton, the person who has the entire mainstream liberal media, not just in her back pocket, but in her front pocket as well. And not only that, she is funded by George Soros. A lot of people don't know that George Soros gave millions of dollars to her campaign. He desperately wanted Hillary Clinton to win and become president. And she was so highly funded. And Donald Trump comes out of nowhere. He refuses in the beginning. When he ran for the nomination, he refused all contributions. Remember that? He didn't take the contributions till he won the nomination. A lot of people forget that, right? I mean, so much has happened. That's why it's so important to go through the backstory and to remind ourselves how we got to this point. So Donald Trump beats 16 Republican candidates. He beats Hillary Clinton. He beats CNN, MSNBC, ABC, NBC, CBS, National Public Radio. He beats Salon Magazine. He beats the New York Times, the New York Daily News. He beats the New Yorker Magazine. In short, Donald Trump beat everybody. And he didn't just beat them. He beat them unbelievably handily. Now, Hillary Clinton likes to repeat endlessly that she won the popular vote. But do you know that 90% of her popular vote was centered from the city regions of California and New York City alone? It was not spread out over the country. Those 3 million votes, and you can Google this, those 3 million votes that Hillary Clinton got were centered from California and New York City. It was nothing but liberals. But when Donald Trump won the Electoral College, he beat her by 33%. Do you know what we call that? We call that a landslide. Donald Trump crushed Hillary Clinton, who had $1 billion in funding. Let that sink in into your head for just a moment. The person that Donald Trump beat had every single mainstream liberal news outlet in her pocket, plus she had $1 billion in cash in the bank. And Donald Trump, who wasn't even a politician, who everybody called a joke, except for the 63 million people of us who voted for him, Donald Trump crushed his competition. Now, I know it's unbelievable, but we've come to the end of the first half hour already. So we're going to take a quick 2.5 minute break. And when we come back, we are going to continue. We are just getting started, so don't go anywhere. And this next song, I am dedicating this song to my good, good friends, Tim and Beth in Lake City. I hope you're listening tonight. Don't go away. We'll be right back in 3 minutes and 53 seconds.
It was the first. And it was said he would arise then from the grave. This land came forth. Oh, I have reason to rejoice. He chose the place. By his own power, the sound.
The Lamb in Jerusalem. The Bible says, because he lives, we shall live also. Jesus says in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, he went, I will come again to receive you unto myself, and he will at the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And tonight's program, if you're just tuning in, tonight's program, Will Bible Prophecy as Regathered Israel Celebrates 70 Years. We're just about to get started with looking at the scripture verses that we have for tonight, but just to right before the break, we were talking about Donald Trump. We were talking about his absolutely divinely ordained rise to assume the office of president of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and how unlikely that was, and how that took the entire world by surprise, and how I believe, in my opinion, I believe that God allowed Donald Trump to become president so that the global shaking could begin. And absolutely, the globe has been shook and is shaking. And right now, in the nation of Israel, at this very moment, my headline about 2 hours ago read, Gaza nightmare. IDF warns that upwards of 250,000 Palestinians are preparing to crash the border fence on Monday, May 14th, to, quote, massacre Israelis. And that's exactly what looks like is about to happen. Now, right now it is 9:35 in the United States of America on the East Coast, Eastern Standard Time. It is 9:35 exactly. But in the nation of Israel, right now, it is 4:36 a.m. Monday, May 14th. And do you know what the IDF is doing right now? The IDF is planning on upwards of, it says here, and let me just see if I can grab this and put it in the chat room for you. This is a direct quote from Israel. The IDF's preparation includes the additional deployment of a number of combat battalions to the Gaza border, special forces, intelligence collection units, and snipers. In addition, the Central Command will also receive additional combat battalions and intelligence collection teams as reinforcement, the Army said on Sunday. Now, Israel already had a large amount of troops stationed on the Gaza Strip border of Israel. They added three combat battalions more to that yesterday. And just for fun, I Googled how many soldiers are in a combat battalion. And Google said between 1,500 and 5,000 soldiers are in a battalion of soldiers. So let's take that in the middle, let's say 3,500. So conservatively, as of yesterday, Israel called up an additional 10,000 troops to the border. Now, let me ask you a question. Israel going to do if 100,000 Palestinians rush the border at daylight? What would they do if 150,000 Palestinians rush the border? What would they do if 250,000 Palestinians rush the border? And just to get an idea in your head how many people that is, your average football stadium will hold about 44 to 47,000 people. The Jaguars Stadium here in Jacksonville in Florida holds 47,500 people. So let's just say that's 50,000 people. That is five football stadiums filled, overflowing with people rushing at the border on Gaza and Israel in about 3 hours. Now, the IDF, God bless them, are fantastic. The Israeli Air Force is one of the best in the entire world, maybe second only to the United States. Israel has amazing intelligence and the Mossad and cyber warfare. They're fantastic. But what do you think the Israeli army is going to do against 250,000 Palestinians? Well, Barbara just said what it's going to be. Barbara said, it might well be a bloodbath for the Palestinians. It would be a bloodbath if that happens, because there is no way that the IDF can repel those people quick enough to prevent that border fence from crashing down. What would they have to do? They would have to use heavy-duty firepower. They would have to use F-15 jets flying overhead. They would have to use snipers stationed everywhere. They would have to use a lot of they would be using cruise missiles and rocket launchers, and they would be using small level bombs. But can you imagine? I just want you to imagine, just for a moment, what that would be like in the Middle East if that happened 4 hours from now. Because don't forget, On the East Coast, it's 9:40 p.m. on May 13th. On the West Coast, it's 6:40 p.m. on May 13th. And after this program's over and you're going to kiss your spouse or say goodnight to your kids or hug your cat, whatever you're going to do, and you're going to go to bed, you're going to go to sleep, and it's just going to be sunrise in the nation of Israel. And the riots, as we go to bed, the riots in Israel and the Gaza Strip will just be getting started. Now, I know for a fact there will be riots in a few hours. The only question about these riots is how big will they become. But it is not a question, will there be riots? And the reason why I say that is because the Palestinians under Hamas, Hamas is the terror group that runs the quote-unquote nation of Palestine, the non-nation nation of Palestine, they are run by the terrorist organization Hamas. And for the past 6 weeks, every single Sabbath day on a Friday at sundown, they have burned 10,000 tires on the Gaza Strip border. 41 Palestinians have died. 50,000 Palestinians have been injured. And those riots have been happening at a low to medium level for the last 6 weeks. So it is not a question, will there be riots tomorrow? It is a guaranteed fact that there will be riots on the border of Israel and the Gaza Strip in just a few hours. Now, what we don't know how big it's going to get. The Israeli army, they're gearing up for a very, very fierce Palestinian, what they call the March of Return protests, and their intelligence is telling them that at a minimum 100,000 protesters are going to rush the border, and at some point, if you have 100,000 people pushing on a fence, even if it's a metal fence that's rooted in 10 feet of concrete, 100,000 people can push that fence down. There is no question about it. Because the fence is not that big. It's not 50 feet high. It is not designed to stop 100,000 people at one time. It is certainly not designed to stop 250,000 people at one time. So that's going to be happening in just a few hours. Now, all of that, now let's get started with our scripture study tonight. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we are going to look at some Bible prophecies that are related to the time of Jacob's trouble. And let me just put this link into the chat room as well. Now the End Begins is a, we teach the doctrine of eternal security. We teach the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. We teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ as King of Kings from Jerusalem on the throne of David for 1,000 years. In short, we are Bible believers who rightly divide the scripture according to 2 Timothy 2:15, and we do our very best to put everything in its proper place. So, when we rightly divide the scriptures, Matthew 24, and turn in your King James Bible to Matthew 24, verse 1, and we're going to pick, actually, no, turn one page back to Matthew 23, and go all the way down to the bottom. We're going to start in verse 37. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. This gives will give us the context of Matthew 24. Matthew 23:37 says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered, Jesus is talking, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not, exclamation point. Verse 38 says, Behold, your house, what house? The temple, of course, and the nation of Israel. Verse 38, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Turn the page to Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Look at those first four words of Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out. In those four words of Matthew 24, verse 1, you could preach a dozen sermons on those four words relating to Jesus, knowing that his own people, as the Old Testament said, would reject him. It says in Isaiah that we despise him, we esteem him not, he is stricken, and we turned our backs on him. That's what Isaiah said would be the lot of the Messiah. Matthew 24, verse 1 says, And Jesus went out. What did he say in Matthew 23:38? Your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus went out. Jesus left. The veil of the temple was ripped in two. Now, it's right around this time, and I meet these people all day, every day, and God help me to have patience with these people. And every single person listening right now will know exactly what I'm talking about. When you read verses in the Bible that it says, your house is left unto you desolate, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, the people who hate the Jews, who call themselves Christian, the people who hate the nation of Israel, who say it's nothing special, it's just a piece of dirt in the Middle East, those people will read these verses and they'll say, see that? God is finished with the Jews. And that's where replacement theology comes from. That's where heretics like Harold Camping and preterism and all that junk that comes from people who claim to be Christians who really don't look like they're Christians because they hate the Jews. They hate Israel. How many times have you ever spoken to somebody and they have said, oh, yeah, I hate the, you know, I love the Jews, but those people living in Israel right now, they're not the real Jews. How many times have you heard somebody say that? Just raise your hand in the chat room. I just want to see a show of hands. How many times have you heard somebody who said that they were a Christian and they said, oh, yeah, I love the Jews, but those people in Israel right now, they're not the real Jews. I hear that every day. I heard that twice today. I heard it yesterday, and I'm sure I'll hear it tomorrow. But I have a message for those people. The people who are living in the nation of Israel right now, this very moment, they're the real Jews. Now, there's no temple records. Nobody really knows where their lineage is from because those records were all burned in 70 AD. But you know what? I don't need to know who's from what tribe. I know that the Bible, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, I know that the Bible says that in the end times, God would regather the Jewish people, and he would regather them in exactly the same spot that he scattered them. And that happened on May 14th, 1948. 70 years ago, the Jewish people were regathered. And they are the real Jewish people. And the nation of Israel that exists in Israel right now is the real nation of Israel. But guess what? It's going to be a whole lot bigger in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And let me just put this link into the chat room. This has become one of our most shared articles. I would say it's not the most, but I would say it's in the top five. I think it's been shared. Let me see here. It's been shared 83,000 times. And that means on average that about four times the amount of people who share something actually read it. So probably close to about 300,000 or 400,000 people have read this article worldwide. It's called Who's Occupying Who? Let's look at the God's original land grant of Israel to Abraham. And when you have time, just read that article, and that will show you how big the nation of Israel is going to be after the time of Jacob's trouble. But just to give you a sample of how big Israel will be when Jesus comes back, it's going to be the upper right portion of Egypt. It's going to be all of where Israel is right now. It's going to be all of Lebanon, all of Syria. It's going to be a piece of Turkey, half of Iraq, the northern half of Jordan, and a little slice of Saudi Arabia. That's how big Israel is going to be when Jesus returns at the second coming, but they are right now. And right now, we are hours away from the largest Palestinian terrorist uprising against Israel that Israel has ever faced in their 70 years of being regathered back in the land. Back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that happened in 70 A.D., But there is a double application of the prophecy of those stones being thrown down. And 70 AD, that's when it happened historically. It's going to happen prophetically in the time of Jacob's trouble, just like when Jesus says that when you see the fig tree in bloom, know that these things are at the very doors, at the very gate. That also has what we call a double application, meaning that the nation of Israel was regathered according to prophecy officially on May 14th, 1948, but, and if you're taking notes, write this down, Israel is going to be scattered one more time. Some Christians have a hard time with that concept. You know, when I first got saved 27 years ago, people like Hal Lindsey, Dave Hunt, who are so very good on a lot of levels, but there were other levels where they weren't so good on. And when I first began to study Bible prophecy, a lot of the Bible teachers used to say that Israel has been regathered according to prophecy, and they will never be scattered ever again. Well, they must not believe or know about Revelation chapter 12, because Revelation chapter 12 clearly shows Israel will be scattered one more time. And not only that, two-thirds of the nation of Israel will be destroyed in the time of Jacob's trouble. So their ranks will be decimated, and they will be driven out of Israel. Now, people might say to me, that doesn't sound right. Believe that Israel is going to be scattered. Turn to Luke chapter 21. And we are not preterists here, so we know that these verses are yet future. Look at Luke 21, starting in verse 20. Luke 21, starting in verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is Revelation 12. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Why? Verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things may be fulfilled. Now turn back to Matthew 24. Now, if I was to have a conversation with a preterist, they would say to me, well, Luke 21 has already been fulfilled because Jerusalem was compassed about with armies in 70 AD by the Roman Emperor Titus, and the armies of the Roman Empire surrounded Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, they set stuff on fire, and they scattered the Jews. Well, they don't keep reading, because in Luke 21, just like in Matthew 24, if you keep reading, you bump into somebody that the Bible refers to as the abomination of desolation that we're going to look at in just a minute. If we read Daniel chapter 9, which we're also going to look at, if we read Daniel chapter 9, we know that the abomination of desolation is also called the son of perdition. And the son of perdition is also called Apollyon. The Apollyon is also called Abaddon. And all these names are different names in both Greek and Hebrew for one man whose number is 666 is the number of this man who goes by all those different names. We call this person the Antichrist. And that's how we know that possible that you can apply a lot of the verses from Matthew 24 and Luke 21 to what happened in 70 AD, but what you can't apply to 70 AD is the prophecies in Joel chapter 2 and 3 of the sun and the moon and the stars, the moon turning to blood. And I'm sorry, John Hagee, the Bible doesn't say that the moon would turn to a blood color. It doesn't say that the moon will turn blood red. It says that the moon will turn into a liquid ball of blood. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. We are going to take a hyper short 2-minute break exactly. And when we come back, we will continue our rocket ride through will Bible prophecy be fulfilled as regathered Israel celebrates 70 years. Don't go away. We'll be right back in 2 minutes.
There'll be no sorrows there. No more burdens to bear, and no more sickness, and no more pain, no more parting over there, and forever.
Topic tonight is, will Bible prophecy be fulfilled as regathered Israel celebrates 70 years? Well, I first wrote that article 13 months ago, and now we are mere hours away from daylight in the nation of Israel in the Middle East on May 14th, 2018, and we're going to ask a few questions from Scripture tonight to see what the Lord would possibly be leading us to. Again, and I will say it one more time, I have never set a date for the rapture of the church and never will. I have never set a date for the time of Jacob's trouble. If such a date exists for either of those two events, I have no idea what it is. I do not know that anything that could take place tomorrow would specifically trigger the rapture. But as Christians living in the end times, we look for the rapture every single day, don't we? Paul says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. I've been looking for that blessed hope just about every day for 27 years. Dr. Ruckman looked for that blessed hope for 64 years, right up to the day he died at the age of 92. I don't know if the rapture will happen tonight or tomorrow or in 6 months or in 6 years. I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that the number 70 figures very, very big in Bible prophecy. I know that God put Donald Trump into office to do some heavy-duty things related to Bible prophecy. I know that God put Benjamin Netanyahu into office to accomplish some things related to Bible prophecy. And I know that tomorrow is the 70th anniversary of the nation of Israel. And as I have been saying for 13 months, I will be shocked if big happens tomorrow or Tuesday. I would be shocked. But for 2,000 years, people have been waiting for the Lord to come get us in the rapture, and it hasn't happened yet. So it's highly likely that the rapture will not be tomorrow or Tuesday, but, well, you never know. So back in Matthew 24, Jesus says, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, in verse 2 of Matthew 24, that shall not be thrown down. And then in verse 3, his disciples ask him two big questions. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, and this is Peter, James, and John, they come to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, I want you to notice one thing in the last sentence of this verse, verse 3. They say to him, tell us, when shall these things be? Question mark. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Do you know what is not mentioned here? Coming of Jesus Christ is not the rapture of the church. I'll say that one more time. The second coming of Jesus Christ is not the rapture of the church. The end of the world is not the rapture of the church. and the end of the world is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I really hope that everybody just got that. Because what his disciples asked him for is, when will these things take place, which is the beginning, and when will the end of the world be? Well, guess what? These things start when Israel was regathered as a nation, 48. But the end of the world that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3, that doesn't happen until Revelation 21. So, from the time that Israel becomes a nation, we have this. Israel is regathered May 14th, 1948. Then you have wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not by and by, as Luke said. The end is not yet, as Matthew said. Then the next event that has to take place on that timeline is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, leading into the time of Jacob's trouble, leading into the Battle of Armageddon, then the second coming of Jesus Christ, then the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem on the throne of David, then the Battle of Gog and Magog, then throne judgment, then new heavens and new earth. Now, of course, I left out, after the rapture of the church, the church will go up to the judgment seat of Christ. We will have the marriage ceremony of the Lamb, and then we return Revelation 19 on white horses. So, back to Matthew 24. Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus says in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name. And we've had 2,000 years of people coming in the name of Jesus and deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginnings of sorrow. And then look at Matthew 24:9, and you see that paragraph marker, which tells you that a new thought is taking place. And then Jesus jumps right into the time of Jacob's trouble with no advance notice. He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then he goes on and on and on and on. And then he says this verse here, which if you don't rightly divide, this verse will screw you up every single time. Matthew 24:13. And Jeanette, if you could jump from verse 9 to verse 13, I would appreciate that in the chat room. That'd be great. Thank you. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Christians do not endure unto the end. We don't have to endure until the end of anything. Why? Because the Bible says that we are bone of his bone, we are flesh of his flesh. If you're born again, you already have the Holy Spirit inside you. You are redeemed. You have been sealed. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses, I think it's 12 through 14. Let's just take a quick rocket ride there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we, born-again Christians, should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's why we don't endure until the end, because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit when we got saved, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So, who is Jesus talking about in Matthew 24, verse 13? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, verse 14 tells us, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, I was having a conversation with somebody just a few hours ago through Facebook, and they said that the rapture couldn't be tomorrow because the gospel has not been preached into all the world, so the end can't come yet. But Matthew 24, verse 14 is not referring to the church age, is not what the rapture is waiting for. Matthew 24, 14 is the time of Jacob's trouble, as we're going to see in just a minute. So when Jesus said to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and this gospel of the kingdom, what gospel of the kingdom? Peter's gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that we read about in the book of Hebrews, the gospel that we read about in Jude, the gospel that we read about in Peter, the gospel that we read about in James. It is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what John the Baptist preached, and that's exactly what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It is not the gospel of the grace of God, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Matthew 24, 13. What is enduring until the end, I ask you? Enduring unto the end, this rhetorical question, is works. Who is working to endure unto the end? The people who are being faced with taking the mark of the beast. That is who is enduring unto the end. The people who will be here during the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, why is the church not in the time of Jacob's trouble? You don't even have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be an intellectual to know that the church will not be in the time of Jacob's trouble because it is called, drum roll please, wait for it. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Genesis chapter 32 tells us that Jacob wrestled with the angel of God, and God changed his name to, wait for it again, Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble has nothing to do with the church because it is the time of Jacob's trouble. You know what? I'm just going to say that one more time because it's a very profound statement, but it is so insanely simple that my hamster Teddy could understand what I'm saying. The church does not go through the time of Jacob's trouble because it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 9:24, the angel Gabriel is giving Daniel this amazing prophecy of the 70 weeks. Donald Trump, first day in office, 70 years, 7 months, and 7 days old. Donald Trump, on May 14th, 1948, 700 days old. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Israel was regathered in 1948. When you add 1948 and 70, you get 2018. Tomorrow is May 14th, 2018. Everywhere you look, it is 7 and 70s. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. And where? Upon thy holy city. Say that one more time. The angel Gabriel is giving Daniel the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The last week of those 70 weeks has not been fulfilled. That is called the time of Jacob's trouble, as we'll see in a minute. But Gabriel is turning to Daniel and he's saying, 70 weeks of judgment are determined upon your people, Daniel, the Jewish people, and upon thy holy city. Well, where's the holy city? If you're a Mormon, the holy city is Salt Lake City, Utah. If you are a conspiracy theory person or a Jehovah's Witness, the holy city is somewhere in America, or it's America itself. But if you're a Bible believer who rightly divides the Bible, and you're listening to the angel Gabriel telling the Jewish prophet Daniel that 70 weeks of years, that's 490 years, are determined upon your people, Daniel, the Jewish people, and upon your holy city of Jerusalem. Back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, Peter's gospel, John the Baptist's gospel, Hebrews, Peter, James, Jude, this gospel, Matthew, this gospel, Mark, this gospel, Luke, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, everything that I have just said, and all these dozens of scripture verses, that's background. Now we start our Bible study. Matthew 24, verse 15. Gave you, I was setting the table. Here's the main course. Matthew 24, 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Before we go to Daniel, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to look at the last thing first and the first thing last. So the last thing in those two verses is the Jewish people fleeing into the mountains. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, the nation of Israel, clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, the nation of Israel, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Paragraph marker in front of verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon from Revelation 13, having from Job 41, Leviathan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Ezekiel 14, Isaiah 28. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, up to this point, John is talking about the child being the nation of Israel. All right? The woman is the nation of Israel, and the child are the 12 tribes of Israel. But in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty, Counselor, the Everlasting God, the Prince of Peace. I'm massively mangling that verse, but suffice to say that in verse 5, this is the same child that is born of a virgin who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, Revelation 20. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. So the woman is the nation of Israel. Her child, the 12 tribes of Israel. The man-child is Jesus Christ, who is ruling and reigning for 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20. And then in verse 6, this is what matches Matthew 24 that we just read. And the woman Israel fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. If you divide that by 360, which is the number of days in the Hebrew calendar, you get 3.5 years. So, Revelation tells, now go back to Matthew 24. Revelation 12 says that the Jews are going to flee into the mountains, and that's what Jesus tells them to do. And that's another one of the dozens of reasons why Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the church. It's all about Israel. Don't you think that the Apostle Paul was not a very good apostle, and that Jesus is not a very good savior? If Jesus has Paul write hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses on how Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for it, and we have been bought with a price, and he compares what he did to save us, he compares it to the love a husband has for his beloved, for his wife, the Song of Solomon chapter 2 verses 8 through 10 and all that stuff. And then if the church is going to be in the time of Jacob's trouble, he's only giving an escape route for the Jewish people. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Let's just say that you've been saved for 30 years and you've been following Jesus the best you can. You've been handing out gospel tracts. You've been witnessing. You've been telling people about what a good God Jesus is. What are you going to do in the tribulation when the leader of our church does not provide our escape in the time of Jacob's trouble? Because when I read the Bible, now, the Great Tribulation is worldwide. It is global. It's going to happen in Africa. It's going to happen in Spain and Italy and France. It's going to happen in New Zealand. It's going to happen in America, Asia, and China, and Greece. It's going to happen in Egypt. It's going to be everywhere. It's going to be in Canada. It's going to be in Alaska. It's going to be in Russia. But the only people that God provides a 100% escape route for is for his chosen people, the Jewish people. He does not provide this for any Gentile believer anywhere in the world in the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's another reason that we know that the church is not going to be here, because the Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 books of the New Testament, never mentions one time what the church is supposed to do under Antichrist. Jesus doesn't give the church any instructions at all what to do under Antichrist. So who are these people that are fleeing in Matthew 24? People who are enduring unto the end in verse 13, the people who flee into the mountains in verse 16, they are God's chosen people, the remnant of the Jewish people who flee to the Red Rock city of Selah Petra. And I'm going to put the link into the chat room, an article that I wrote 3 years ago called The Real Meaning of the Word Selah as Found in the King James Bible. Read that when you have the time. It's very eye-opening. But that is where the Jews who are told to flee in Matthew 24:16, we see them fleeing in Revelation chapter 12. this is where they're going to go. Selah is a place. And read that article when you have time, if you haven't read it yet. And I promise you, it will be an eye-opener. Now, let's go back. And we did the last thing first. That's the Jews fleeing into the mountains. Now we're going to do the first thing last, Matthew 24:15. And this is the meat of my entire message tonight. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, I will confess to you that I read these passages over the years, and it took me a long time to learn how to rightly divide. One of the greatest helps that I've had in understanding rightly dividing have been the Bible commentaries from Dr. Ruckman from the Pensacola Bible Institute in Pensacola, Florida. If you ever have the chance to pick up any of his commentaries on the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation and the Old Testament prophets, I highly recommend that you get some of Dr. Ruckman's commentaries. But that's where I learned how to rightly divide. And once I learned how to rightly divide, one day I'm reading Matthew 24:15, and suddenly, as the Holy Spirit's tapping me on the shoulder, I realize what Jesus put in parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand. Jesus is telling us, if you want to know more about the time and the timing of Jacob's trouble, you better get on over to read the prophet Daniel, because if you want to understand the time of Jacob's trouble, you got to go read Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. And we are not going to take a break at 10:30 because we just have too much to talk about, and we're going to go straight through to the end. Daniel 9, verses 25 through 27. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. When you add 62 and 67, you get, oh my gosh, I just blanked. You get 69. when you add 62 and 67, you get 69. When you times 69 by 7, you get 483 years. That means that there is a 7-year period which has not transpired yet. So just keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's Jesus at the cross, but not for himself. Why? He was cut off for the sins of the whole world. When we preach on the street, one of the things that we constantly say, Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe, because you and I have a debt that we cannot pay. Jesus didn't go to the cross to pay for his own sins. He didn't go to the cross to atone for his sins. He didn't have any sin. The Bible says he was in all points tempted as we are, but without sin. So Daniel is saying that after 60, 20, 40, 60, and 2 weeks, that's 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, well, that's the Roman people, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now we're all the way back in Revelation 12. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. The end of what war? The Battle of Armageddon at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 27, and he, Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined, meaning the things that Jesus said will happen, shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, what did Matthew 24:15 say? When ye therefore shall see who? The abomination of desolation, spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet, standing where? Standing in the holy place. And Jesus said, whoso readeth, let him understand. Right? Well, that's exactly what Daniel 9:27 tells us. The same abomination of desolation that Jesus is telling Peter, James, and John, all three of them were Jewish people. Remember, Gabriel said to Daniel that these desolations are determined upon thy people. Everywhere you look, it's Jewish people as far as the eye can see. There's not a church member. There's not a Gentile anywhere to be found. Now, Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The temple is rebuilt. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I told you that my journey started after learning how to rightly divide years ago, and I see that Daniel is pointing me back, that Jesus is pointing me to Daniel 9:27. And I spent a lot of time reading about the 490 years, the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, and the remaining week, which hasn't been fulfilled. And then, after spending a lot of time thinking about it and meditating about it and reading different commentaries and talking with different fellow believers about 490 years of Daniel's 70 weeks, one day the thought came to my head, well, what was Daniel doing right before the angel Gabriel showed up? Well, we see that Daniel is praying. But what was Daniel doing right before he started praying? Go all the way up to Daniel 9:1-2. All the way up to the top, Daniel chapter 9, and we read this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to get this chain of events. Jesus says in Matthew 23, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 24, Peter, James, and John want to know about the end times. They want to know about the end of the world. Jesus gets all the way down to verse 15, and he says, whoso readeth, understand, go see Daniel. We went to see Daniel. And we learned about the abomination of desolation. We learned about the angel Gabriel. But what Daniel was doing, he was reading the books of the prophet Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Look all the way down, starting in verse 7. Jeremiah 29, verses 7 through 10. Talking about the Jews being in Babylonian captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 7. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now we are at the meat of our entire Bible study tonight. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. God is talking to the prophet Jeremiah, whose books led the prophet Daniel to have a vision from the angel Gabriel that Jesus said, whoso readeth, let them understand. That's how important this stuff is. And now we are at the heart, the very heart of end times prophecy related to the nation of Israel. Verse 10 again. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. It is 70 years since Israel has been regathered, May 14th, 1948. In 1 hour and 21 minutes East Coast time, it will officially be 70 years, according to the Gentile calendar, that Israel has been regathered. According to the Hebrew calendar, in Israel, it has been 70 years for the past 3.5-4 hours or so. So what am I saying? I am saying that Jeremiah said to the Jews who were in Babylonian captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar, that the Lord would again visit them after 70 years. And what I want to ask you right now, with all that's going on in the Middle East right now, in just a few hours, they're going to cut the ribbon on the American embassy, which Donald Trump to be moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. The Palestinians, hundreds of thousands of Palestinians, are waiting for the sun to come up so that they can rush the fence on the Gaza Strip Israel border. The entire Israeli army is standing guard, waiting to see how crazy this situation is going to be. On top of that, the nation of Iran, which just last week fired 20 missiles over Israel, to which Israel responded with unbelievable devastation to Iranian outposts in Syria, I want you to see that all this is happening right now. It's all happening at the same time. And in just a few hours, it's officially going to be 70 years since Israel has been regathered. And the question that has been on my mind specifically for the past 13 months is, somewhere in the midst of all this, getting ready to again pay a visit to the Jewish people. Now, if God were to do that, if God was going to again begin to deal with the Jewish people, as the Bible says he will in the time of Jacob's trouble, that would mean that the rapture of the church would have to happen first. So I have been very, very excited for the last 13 months. Carolina, this weekend, on the front page of their newspaper, they took my story that I put in the chat room a little while back, my story called "As Their 70th Anniversary of Being Regathered Approaches, Is the Lord Preparing to Visit Israel?" Well, a newspaper in North Carolina just this weekend ran my article as their front page, and this question has been on my mind for the last 13 months. Barbara in the chat room said, and if, we're not saying definitely, we're not setting any dates, but if God is about to start his program with and for Israel, the program for the church has to conclude. So why have I been so excited? I am not setting a date for the rapture. I have not set a date for the rapture. But if God is preparing to pay a visit to the Jewish people, now, when was the last time that there was a big pocket of silence when God stopped dealing with his people, the Jews? Turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. Turn to Malachi, chapter 4, and let's read all five verses. There's just five verses. We have another 16 minutes left. We have time. Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. Now, this is Revelation chapter 20. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now we're at the second coming. This is halfway through Revelation 19. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. Elijah and Moses are the two witnesses. Malachi says, I will send you Moses and Elijah, the prophet, before the coming and the great dreadful day of the Lord. That's the second coming. And ye shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, when we rightly divide the Bible, and we have the entire New Testament to go on, we understand that the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi is talking about Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble, the revealing of the two witnesses who the Bible firmly declares to be Moses and Elijah. And I'm going to put the link into the chat room to show you why I believe that. But those of you who are Bible believers, you already know that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. And that goes right into the second coming and the battle of Armageddon. We get all of that from Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But do you know what happened from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, God was silent for 400 years. He didn't talk to the Jewish people at all. He raised up no prophets of any kind. He gave them no dreams, no visions, no nothing. There is nothing between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. We reject the Catholic books of the Apocrypha. They are not inspired. They were not written by the Holy Spirit. God was silent for 400 years. Flash forward to the end of Revelation 22, to this very day and time that I am speaking to you right now. God has been silent for nearly 2,000 years. He has not given dreams. He has not given visions. He has not given prophets. He has not given revelations. If he had, they would be written in the Bible, and the Bible would not end at Revelation 22. This is, God has been silent for the last 2,000 years. Now let's go back and reread Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, the Jewish people, and perform my good word toward you. What is performing my good word toward you? It is giving them dreams and visions and prophets. It is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3. It is the fulfillment starting in Revelation chapter 6, going all the way up to Revelation chapter 19. When Jeremiah says that God will again visit Israel and perform his quote-unquote good word unto the Jewish people, he is talking about talking with them again. And you will note that none of these things have anything to do with the church. None of these things. We are a parenthesis. We are not the original plan. Plan B. Now, I know some people, they take issue because God already knew that he was going to do this. Absolutely. But Jeremiah 29:10 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." I'm sorry, I was reading the wrong verse. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you," who? The Jewish people, "and perform my good word toward you." What is performing his good word? It is communicating with his people once again. Now, we are into the last 10 minutes of our program. I've got to wrap it up. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about Antichrist sitting on the seat of the rebuilt temple and declaring himself to be God. Jesus says, if you want to learn more about this, go see my prophet Daniel. Go read Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27 brings us to Daniel 9:2, where we see Daniel doing a Bible study with the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel and Jeremiah were contemporaries of each other. They lived at the same time. Their lives and ministries overlapped with each other. So Jesus sends us to Daniel. Daniel sends us to Jeremiah. Jeremiah tells us that after 70 years, God will again begin to deal with Israel. Turn one page over to Jeremiah chapter 30, and here is where we are going to end our study tonight. Jeremiah chapter 30, the first seven verses, starting in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book," the same book that Daniel would read in Daniel 9:2. "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, We can certainly apply this to May 14th, 1948, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it, May 14th, 1948. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The entire chapter of Matthew 24, the chapter where Jesus sends you to Daniel and Daniel sends you to Jeremiah, it is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Let me close with these thoughts. For the last 13 months, I have been excited. Possibility that at the 70-year mark of Israel being regathered, could it be possible that the Lord in some way is going to once again deal with his people, the Jewish people, in their land, the land of Israel? And if God does decide at this time, which is tomorrow, then the church would have to be removed before God can deal once again with his people, his chosen people, the Jews. Now, don't go away from this program saying that I said the rapture is going to be tonight or tomorrow, because I have never said that, and I am not saying that. I am just simply saying that when you look at the amazing events that God has caused to come together over the last 2 years with Netanyahu, with Donald Trump, with all these crazy things that God has put together, Israel is the focus, Jerusalem is the focus, the embassy is moving to Jerusalem, that will be the focus of the entire world tomorrow. Do you realize that tomorrow when they cut the ribbon on that embassy, the entire world will be looking to see what will happen? Now, what do I believe will happen tomorrow? I believe with all my heart, as Israel celebrates their 70th anniversary of being regathered, according to the prophet Jeremiah, according to the prophet Daniel, according to Matthew, and according to Jesus Christ, I cannot imagine with all my heart that something's not going to happen tomorrow, Tuesday, or Wednesday, or sometime this week. And I am going to, tomorrow, I have the entire day cleared. I'm going to do nothing but sit by my computer, watch the news that's coming out of Israel, praying for the rapture, praying for God to once again deal with his chosen people, the Jewish people, and I will be praying for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I have no idea what's the only guarantee. There are two guaranteed things that will happen tomorrow. The one guaranteed thing is that Israel will celebrate 70 years of being regathered. That is unstoppable. You can't stop it. The second thing is they will cut the ribbon on the American embassy in Jerusalem. That is unstoppable. That cannot, well, could go off and that would stop it. But short of that, those two events are guaranteed. They are unstoppable. But I believe with all my heart that something bigger than those two things is going to happen tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, or sometime next week. And I'm going to be watching the eastern skies. I'm going to be praying. Barbara says, if you're up to it, can you do a short blog talk for us to do an overview of tomorrow? Yeah, if things really start to heat up tomorrow, I will definitely do a live. So watch Facebook and watch social media. If things get really crazy tomorrow, I will do a live presentation. But in the meantime, I invite you to join with me. And this is the last Bible verse we're going to talk about tonight. There is a verse, and let me just pull it up real quick. And of course, I'm mistyping and I'm misquoting and I'm stuttering and I'm stammering, and my voice is about to be absolutely gone, but that's fine with me. Isaiah 62:6-7. Isaiah 62:6-7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Now the end begins as the watchman. You are watchmen, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, that's me and you, brothers and sisters, that's Bible believers. He tells us, keep not silence. And here's the last thought that I'll give you for tonight. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Tomorrow, Jerusalem will be the number one story in the entire world. Tomorrow, Jerusalem will be the number one story in the entire world. And I invite you, everybody who's listening, right, do as Isaiah says, and give him no rest, that's Jesus Christ, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And brothers and sisters, in these last 30 seconds, that's exactly what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be praying for the rapture. I'm going to be praying for the Lord to deal with his chosen people, the Jewish people. And I will be praying for God to make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth tomorrow. That is my prayer. I hope it's your prayer. Good night, everybody. I'll talk to you soon.